Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, open it to that passage that Richard read. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 119, beginning at the 49th verse, going through the 56th verse, Lord willing. And we're going to take a look at this passage and study it. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through Psalm 119 and seeing what the psalmist has to say about different situations in life. The title of the message today is God's Peace and Persecutions. But I want you to understand that even though the psalmist is going through a persecution here, a persecution is nothing more than a trial. You understand? It's just a type of a trial. And so, in place of a persecution, you could take and make application of the passage today to be broader than just persecution. You can make it persecution, you can make it financial stress, you can make it the loss of a loved one, you can make it any number of things. Because the remedy that he gives on how to deal with the particular affliction that he's faced with is universal in application no matter what your personal affliction or situation is. And that's how life is. You've heard it before. I've taught it before. We read and study the Word of God and you grow in your understanding of the Word of God. And then God is going to bring an opportunity in your life so that you can apply the Word of God to your life. And that's why it's important for people to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, because life application is there's something coming down the road and it would be beneficial for you to give a hearing ear to what God has to say, because God is the type of God that's going to provide you an opportunity to trust His Word, because He's going to prove Himself. He's going to prove Himself to be true and to be right. And so that's something important to keep in mind. So this morning we're going to look at what does God's Word provide us for the trials that we face in life, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come in prayer, and Lord, we thank You for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, as we gather here to study Your Word, pray that You give us insight and understanding. Help me, Lord, as I seek to teach Your Word. Pray, Lord, that You'd keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide Your Word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, You know where Your people are. You know their specific needs and situations, and I pray that You'd make application of those, Lord, and minister into their lives what Your Word has to say, Lord. Direct us in this time of worship. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. We begin here in verse 49 and verse 50. I've titled this little section, The Request of the Psalmist. Now, I always refer to the psalmist, or I use that phrase psalmist, and what I mean by psalmist is the man that wrote the psalm. You could call him the writer, the author. You know, you can refer to him a lot of ways, but I use the phrase psalmist is what I use. And most conservative scholars believe this is David. I think it's a good chance it's David or Daniel. Either one of them would fit nicely. But what we have in verse 49 and 50 is what we refer to as the request of the author. He's going to make a specific request of God. And look at his request. He says, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort in affliction, for your word has given me life." So here's his request. His request is, remember the word to your servant. Okay? The blessings in our life are based upon God's promises, not based upon what we do. You understand? So when we make a request of God, the surefire way is to make a request that lines up with the word of God. Okay? Where God has promised us something in His word, or has directed something toward us in relationship to His Word. God honors His Word. There's one thing that moves God, and that's God. Okay, he's impressed with himself. You understand? Now, if that was you or me, that would be conceited because we're imperfect, we're sinful. But God, who is perfect and holy, can only be impressed with himself. He can only be enjoyable. He's only enjoys himself, you understand, and what he does. That's what moves God, because he is a perfect being. And so when the psalmist says, remember the word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope, what he's saying is the word, when he says, remember the word to your servant, the word is the revelation of God. The revelation of God is God revealing himself to mankind of who he is. And so what the psalmist in essence is saying is, Lord, remember the word to your servant, or better yet, Lord, I know who you are. I'm counting on you, Lord. I'm counting on you. Upon which you've caused me to hope. What is he hoping upon? His hope is built upon the word of God. That's what he says in the second half of that verse. Upon which you've caused me to hope. What is it that is upon he has caused him to hope? It's his word. He says, you've given word to your servant, and Lord, I'm asking you to remember that. The psalmist says, I'm resting on the promises of God Almighty, not what I do, because my motive may be wrong. Not because of who I am, because I'm insufficient. Not because of what I can do, because I'm incapable. My life and my hope in life is not built upon something that can fail, is what the psalmist is saying. My hope, my life, and all that I am is built upon you, Lord. And look at that second half of that verse 49. He says, upon which you have caused me to hope. The word hope in the Bible doesn't mean hope like we think, okay? You know, kids will, a lot of times around Christmas time, say, well, I hope I get this. And I sit there and listen to them. I say, well, you need to hope on something else, because I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think you're going to get that. But what they mean by hope is, by hope they mean, that's really what I'm wanting. I can't control what happens. I have no way to bring it about, but I'm just hoping upon hope that that'll happen. That's not the idea of the Bible hope, folks. The idea of the Bible hope is a certainty, a guarantee, something that is going to come to pass, because the something that's going to come to pass is built upon God and has been promised by God. So when he says, remember the word of your servant on which you've caused me to hope, in other words, what he's saying is, Lord, I've built my life on your word, and I'm trusting in your word, and I know you're going to bring it to pass. That's what he's saying. So it gives you a clue right up front. Our life is to be built upon the word of God. If we want to overcome the issues in life, we overcome the issues in life because our life is built upon the word. Look at the second part of that. He says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word's given me life. His comfort comes from knowing God and knowing God's word, and his hope rests upon that. And he says, in the midst of my affliction, now he doesn't say what his affliction is yet, but I kind of gathered it from earlier in the psalm. He's being persecuted by people, being pursued. That's another thing that would lead you to think this perhaps was David that was going through a struggle here. But it could be anyone. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Note that his comfort is built upon not his ability, but God's sufficiency. And when our comfort is built upon God's sufficiency, we're going to experience comfort in our life. We're going to experience strength. Note that his comfort is not built upon his money. It's not built upon his health. It's not built upon his job, his acceptance, his popularity. It's not built on none of that. It's built upon the Lord. His strength in life comes from something outside of himself. And this is something that's very important. If your life is going to be stable, or if my life's going to be stable, it has to be built upon God and God Himself, because if we build our life and our hopes and our desires on something that's temporal, it can always fail. But the real subtle thing is to build your security on anything other than God is idolatry, because it's something lesser than God. And God says in His Word that He will have no other gods before Him, that He's a jealous God. So when I trust in something other than the Word of God for strength and stability in my life, I'm exercising idolatry. I'm trusting in something that cannot deliver me. And that's a scary thing. And what usually will happen is, well, not usually, but many times will happen is, whatever you've got your confidence and assurance in, God has a tendency to pull that out of the way to show you that, hey, that's not where you're supposed to be. Your confidence, your assurance, and your stability is supposed to be me. God. That's what He's saying. So you see the request of the psalmist. Your Word has brought comfort in my affliction. Your Word has given me life. Remember Your Word, because that's what I'm hoping in, Lord. I'm trusting in Your Word. And so he moves from there to the situation of the psalmist. Verse 51 through 53, he's going to define his problem somewhat, okay? So let's look at his situation. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from Your law. I remember Your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake Your law. You know, note that. He says, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from Your law. What does that mean, to have him in great derision? What it means is this, that the world is mocking him. The world's mocking him is what they're doing. They're coming against him. Now, let me tell you, the way the world will persecute you is you get in a tight situation, and what do people say? How's that Bible helping you now? How's your God helping you now? How's that working out for you? And then when one of them starts saying it, what happens? Another one gets on board, and another one gets on board. You've seen kind of like how the media comes on somebody, they'll get a Christian on there, and he'll say, well, I'm trusting in the Word of God. You're trusting in that, and they all start cranking up on you. Kind of like they love to get it to where when one starts, the next one jumps in, and the next one jumps in. Kind of like a bunch of guinea hens or something. If you ever been out on a farm, my uncle had some guinea hens. You go out there, all you got to do is stir up one of those guinea hens, and yank, 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 yank. He starts making a sound, and then they all, man, it's like a chorus of guinea hens. The screamer, or ditch frogs. You ever heard them ditch frogs? And they sit in that ditch, and then all of a sudden, they all start going at one time. That's just how the world is, man. One of them starts in, they all jump in, and before long, you got a whole group of them just pouring it down on you. That's what derision is. People coming against you, mocking you, ridiculing you, scorning you. But don't be surprised, folks. They did it to the Lord. Look over in Matthew. Let's look at an example of derision. Okay, look in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And you'll see a good example of what derision is. Matthew 27. Let's start with verse 36. This is when they crucified Christ on the cross. Matthew 27. I'm going to read through 36, but really going to start in 38, okay? Now listen to it. Matthew 27, 36. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now here's where the derision comes in. Look at it. The two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. What's that mean, wagging their heads? They're walking by going, That's what they're doing. They're mocking him, man. Or they're sitting there going, I see what's going on there. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads, and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And look at this. Now here comes the chief priest and the elder. It says, likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and elders. There it is, folks. It's like a bunch of ditch frogs. They're all jumping in there together. They're going to pile up on him. And that's what they're doing. They're piling up on him. You've got the chief priest mocking with the scribes and the elders. Now you got all the religious leaders out there in their robes and stuff. They're all standing around him. Look what they say. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come, or let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. You think about that. Here he is on the cross. He's got one on this side. He's got one on this side. He's got the whole crowd gathered around the cross. Then he's got the religious leaders standing in the midst. And they're all, look at him, man. Look at him, man. If you're really who you say you are, get down off that cross, man. You ain't nothing. You can't do anything. This is the Creator God of the universe. And man sitting there mocking him. You know what Jesus said? He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you likewise. Don't be shocked when people come against you, folks. But listen to this. When people come against you, or when trials come against you, in this case, it's people holding one in derision. When that persecution or that conflict or whatever it is comes, don't be moved by it. Don't be moved. Don't let it get you off track. Look at what he says. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. In other words, I'm not looking away from what I know is sure and going to keep me solid. I'm not looking away from it. I'm hanging in here. It doesn't matter what hits me. It doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what batters me. I'm going to stick with the Lord. And see, the tendency is, when you get into a trial or a conflict, the tendency is to try to use your own power and ability to get out of it instead of trusting in God. Someone's attacking you, what's the best thing to do? Attack them back and be meaner and uglier than what they are. Because you can always ask the Lord to forgive you when it's over with. That's the way we think. When we're in the flesh, that's the way we think. Well, I'll go ahead and do this and stuff, and once I get it all worked, no, don't think like that. Don't get pulled away from what's sure. Don't get pulled away. The proud have me in great derision, yet I don't turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. What is he saying? Boy, he's going through some tough times, folks. He is stirred up. He feels like he's going to fall to pieces. He feels like his whole world's caving in. And when that pressure starts building, what's our tendency? We lose control. Is what will happen. What's he say? No, I'm going to stay solid with the Lord. I'm going to hang in here right where I am. I'm going to stick with this. Even when my present situation is bad, I'm going to trust in his hand. I'm going to trust in who he is because he is true. See, you don't abandon the Word of God. You don't try to come up with your own way. You hang in there is the idea. I used the illustration this morning back during Hurricane Ike when that big hurricane hit. Same time that hurricane was coming on shore, we had an inmate that escaped down out of one of our southern units. And we went down there and we chased him and we didn't catch him. And a storm was coming in. They said, man, y'all got to get out of here. But we knew he was in this one little area and we had him hemmed in. So we said, well, we got to pull out of here for the storm, but we'll come back. And we came back, and we surrounded that area and picked up our posts that we put out there and stuff. Well, eventually we caught him. After we caught him, we brought him in back to one of the units, and I went out there with Jay Witten. He was a dog guy at that time. He was over the dog program. I said, I'm going to take you out here and let's find out what this guy did to beat this system. He said, okay. We got out there, was talking to him. He's a rough old guy. And we're sitting there talking to him, interviewing him and stuff. And he said, yeah. He said, when that storm came up on me, he said, I was hid up under one of them big old live oak trees where the branches come all the way to the ground. He said, I was hid up underneath there in some straw to where I could see if people was coming and stuff. And he said, when that wind started, he said, that old tree went to shaking. And he said, before long, that tree was just whooping on the ground. And he said, I knew I had to find a place. So he said, I went to run for the house. He said, the wind was knocking me down. But he said, it was one of them big old pipe barbecue pits out there. And he said, I run over and lifted that up and threw that grill out of there. And he said, I climbed up inside that barbecue pit and pulled that lid down on me. And I rode that hurricane out inside that barbecue pit. He said, man, there was all kinds of debris and stuff hitting. And he said, I'd get scared. And he said, I'd look out of there. And he said, when I looked around, it just stuff flying through the air from this storm. And he rode out the storm in that barbecue pit. He said, I was so scared at times. It was banging all this noise. And the wind, he said, was whipping through that little stovepipe on there. And he said, it was frightening. And he said, I wanted to jump out of there and run, but I knew if I did, something would hit me and I'd get hurt or it'd kill me or something. And he said, I rode it out the whole way. And when it was over, I climbed out, went on down the road. I said, you serious? You rode that thing out in a barbecue pit? He said, that's exactly where I was. It was inside of a pipe barbecue pit. And I thought, what an illustration. The Lord is our refuge and strength, right? And no matter what's flying around on the outside in your life, no matter how scary it may be, that's the safest place to be, is right there with the Lord. Point of application, the Lord is your barbecue pit. No, I'm serious, man. As corny as that sounds, as crazy as that sounds, that's a safe place to be. Don't hold me in derision for saying that. Don't mock me. It's a safe, secure place. That's what he, you know, look at Psalm 18:2. Look at Psalm 18:2. Look what the psalmist says there in 18:2. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You know what he means when he says horn of my salvation? Horn means a source of strength. He's referring to an oxen, and an oxen had horns, and their horn was their point of strength, okay? So when he says that the Lord is the horn of my salvation, he is the basis for my salvation. He is the strength of my salvation. And so what the psalmist is saying is, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. When trouble comes and the winds blow and all life is caving around me, he says, you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to the Lord because the Lord is my shelter. He's my strength is what he is. And he will protect me is what the psalmist is saying. The Lord is our protection. But you've got to understand something. Look what the psalmist, I'm back in 119. He says, the proud have me in great derision, yet I don't turn aside from your law. He said, I'm going to stay with you, Lord. I'm not moved by it. They're hollering, all this carrying on. But he said, I'm staying true, Lord. I'm staying strong in your word. Look, I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. What's he saying? I know what you've done in the past for other saints of God, and I know what you can do with me. So he's staying with the Lord. He's remembering the Lord. And at the same time, even those that are attacking him, he's got pity on them. Look at them in verse 53. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. He's got righteous indignation. He has horror or sadness or sorrow towards those that are persecuting him. You know why? He knows what's going to happen to them. They may be crowing right now. It's a perfect illustration when the Lord was on the cross. What did he say? When all these people, you see that whole story of all the people standing there hollering at him, get down off of there. If you really Jesus, do something about it. If you're the Son of God, come on down. If you can come off that cross, I'm going to believe who you are. What did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. Hey, they don't know what they're doing. See, you got to pity people that don't have the Lord, folks. You've got to pity the wicked that have forsaken the law of God. They have no hope. And that's part of the reason they come against you. And so what does the psalmist do? He concludes with the hope of the psalmist, verse 54 through 56. Look at it. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. This is the hope of the psalmist. Look at it, verse 54. Your statutes, what's a statute? A statute is that which has been engraven. Statute is just another way of saying the inscribed word of God. Your inscribed word has become my song. In other words, a song is what he's singing. He's singing the word of God. Why is he singing the word of God? Because it's his companion while he lives here on earth. Look at the second half of that verse. In the house of my pilgrimage. What does that mean? As I live my life as a pilgrim here, your word I sing and it becomes my companion in the journey of my life. It's just like Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on earth, folks. We're simply ambassadors for Christ here. We're pilgrims, as Peter said in 1 and 2 Peter. Sojourners. This is not our home. Our home is heaven. So while we're here and we're physically away from the Lord, if you will, while we live here in our pilgrimage, we take the Lord with us through his word and we sing. His word becomes our song. And then look at this. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. In other words, when he goes to bed at night, what does he do? I fix my mind upon you. See, what he is doing, he's ordered his life to follow the pathway of God and not the ways of man. Proverbs 3:5 in your Bible puts it like this. It's up on the screen. Proverbs 3:5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does that mean? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you got a better way. Don't think, oh man, I know how to fix this deal. I know what I'm going to do here. No. Trust in God. Don't go the way of man. Trust in the Lord. Lean upon the Lord. Trust in him. Look to him. That's what he says here in this proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? He is going to smooth out. That phrase, direct your path, literally means to smooth out your pathway. He's going to make your pathway smooth. No matter how bad it may be. No matter how rough it may look. So we're back to Psalm 119. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So during the day, you're with me as I sing your word. At night, I meditate upon you in my bed to keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. This has become mine. This what? This comfort that I have. This peace that I have. This togetherness that I have in my life, Lord, has become mine because I keep your precepts. In other words, not only am I living your word or thinking about your word on my bed, not only am I singing your word, I'm keeping your word. It's not just some Bible drill that I'm doing. I'm singing it during the day. I'm meditating it upon the night, but I'm living it 24 hours a day. I'm keeping your precepts. I'm living in obedience. What did Jesus say? He said, abide in me and my words abide in you. Look with me for a minute. Flip over to the Gospel of John. Let's look at a New Testament application of what this psalmist is saying here. Look with me and look in John 14. John 14. And look at verse 21. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. See? I keep your precepts. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does that mean? It means he'll make himself real in your life. When you're living in obedience, God is not just some abstract, outside, other than concept. He is a living reality in your life, folks. That's the difference between religion and a relationship with the Son of God. When you have a relationship with God, he becomes real in your life. Why? Because he is real, folks. He's omnipresent. But when you're living in obedience to the Word, you know what's going to happen? God begins to disclose to you through His Spirit and through His Word His relationship with you. And that's what the psalmist says. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. I'm living in obedience, Lord. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you in closing. Psalm 121. Verses 1 and 2. For years, I kept this, right after I first got saved, I kept these two verses of Scripture on my visor in my pickup truck. And what I'd do is every time some little issue or something would come up, you know, you get flustered or you get worrisome or whatever, I'd flip that visor down and I'd look at it. It says this, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, when your help comes from the guy that created the heavens and the earth, that's some help. That's some help. I can face any issue in life. See, we often, you know what happened? Because we're physical creature beings, we forget that, hey, my God created heaven and earth. My God, as I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, my God is eternal. What does that mean? It means he sees everything in the present tense, folks. What we call eternity past, what we call eternity future, and what we call the present is all but the present tense to God. That's how big he is. He's not contained in a little blip on the graph there. He's outside the graph and he's looking at the whole thing. That's how big he is. So when you have a problem, guess what? I fear not because my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's who my helper is. And when I call on my helper can deliver me because my helper created heaven and earth and everything in my life is within that which he created. See, whatever's in your life or my life is smaller than what he created because it's contained within it. And if he created what is contained in and he controls that, he can more than handle anything that's in my life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't care what I face, I can rest in him. And I'm going to trust in him. And I don't care how bad the wind blows and how tough the storm is. I'm going to count on him. Why? Just what Mike said this morning, folks. His word is true. These old flyers, they'll fade away, man. These things were like I used to be. They were pretty at one time in their life, man. They was pretty, man. They was pretty, and man, people look at them and say, ooh, man, look at them flyers. And people look at them and say, ooh, man, look at them flyers. Why? Because they're all faded and wilted and stuff. But that's temporal, folks. Doesn't matter what you have in this world. It's going to pass away. But this Word of God, It's going to endure forever. It's going to be forever. It's going to be with us through all eternity. Because the Word of God is the revelation of God. It is God giving us a picture of Himself. And when we get to heaven, guess what? We will live what is written here because it is so real. Trust in His Word. If you're facing a trial in your life right now, if you're going through a difficult time, trust in His Word. Trust in His Word, not in your own ability, not in whoever you're connected with. Trust in Him. Just say, God, Your servant, I come before You. This is my situation. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord, for He will sustain you. Cast your burden. That means you got a big old pack on your back, and you're weary, and it's weighing you down, and you're overcome by it, and you're stressful, and you're angry, and you're nervous, and you're scared, all these little human things that happen. You know why? Your pack's too heavy. Unload your pack. Take your pack off and give it to the Lord. It says, cast your care. You know what that means? That means let it roll over on His back. It means you take that one side out, you slip it over, and say, here you go, Lord, take it. He tells you to do that. You don't have to say, oh, Lord, will You take this care? You say, Lord, I'm giving You this care. Because He says, cast your care upon the Lord. Why? For He shall sustain you. See, He will help you no matter what the load is. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm trusting in Him. He's sufficient. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we pray, your heads are bowed. What issue in your life is overburdening you? Is it financial? Is it something with your job? Is it something with a relationship? Is it the loss of a loved one? Is it finances? Doesn't matter what it is. For a while, look, I'm going to look to the hills because my help comes from the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, and He can do it. So as we gather this morning, turn to the Lord and pray to Him and cast that care upon Him. You can't carry it. Let the Lord carry it. Trust the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for He shall sustain you. Father, we come, and Lord, I know that before me there are many that have different cares and different concerns in their life, Lord. And I pray, Father, that they would be bold enough to cast those burdens upon You, for You can sustain them, Father. Whatever it may be, that they will test You, they will try You, they will see that You are sufficient today, Lord. Father, we thank You that You, Creator of heaven and earth, care about Your people. And You have a concern for Your people. And Lord, we're grateful for that. So Father, I come this morning and I pray that people would look to You today, whatever it is that troubles them. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.